So please take your Bibles, and we're going to turn to 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. I'm preaching on this in our church, and I've entitled this series that I'm doing, Upstream Discipleship, because Paul is preparing Timothy to take over, because Paul is going to be executed. Paul is in this Mamertine prison. I don't know if you've ever looked at any pictures, but the Mamertine prison is one of the most awful prisons in all of human history. And tradition says not only Paul was in this Mamertine, but Peter as well. And this prison, it was made beneath the sewer system in Rome, and it could only be reached through this hole in the ground. And then once you were in this prison, it was just a dungeon. It was just a room 12 feet underground, 30 feet long by 22 feet wide. A lot of the people who went to the Mamertine prison died in the prison. They didn't really care whether you died in the prison or whether you'd be executed, but those who were sentenced to Mamertine were going to die, one way or the other, either in the prison or by execution. And so it was said to be disgusting and vile by reason of filth, the darkness, the stench. You can only imagine the human stench that would be there. And this is where Paul was when he writes to Timothy. He was in this Mamertine. And if anyone did die in the prison, an iron door opened up into the city sewer and the dead bodies were just dumped into the river. And there they went. So here was Paul in the Mamertine. And this is what he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse number 5, please. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. So that's the main exhortation. That's where I get this message title, fan the flame. Other translations do actually may use that expression, fan the flame. And the reason why they do is the expression, stir up the gift of God has fire, is the word fire in its root word. So the word fire, the idea of fire is in that, stir up the gift of God, like you would stir up a fire. And kindle a fire, because an unkindled fire will turn to ashes. And so he says, stir up the gift of God, fan the flame which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And please read with me verse 7 together. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you tonight, Lord God, to set us on fire. By your Holy Spirit, may we fan the flame of the gifts that you have given to us, that we would serve you with all of our heart and soul, with a ready spirit and with joy and love. Thank you for this church, Lord. I do sense a warmth in this place, and may it ever be warmer in here than it is outside. Lord, may this church ever be a hospital for the hurting and a light for those in the dark, and may they ever come in here and become saved and be discipled. And Lord, we pray that we would be challenged tonight from this exhortation of Paul to Timothy. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So fan the flame. Nero, we've all heard of him. He was a monster. Philip Schaff, the great historian, says he was a demon in human shape. He had an insane passion for popular applause. He was a monster of iniquity, and he was. You know what he did? He killed and murdered his brother, his mother, two wives. You think the second wife would have known better, you know? Many eminent Romans. He was a monster. At the age of 32, he killed himself, Nero. Of course, it's well known in history, AD 64, the fire of Rome, a blaze broke out in the summer of 64 AD. And over 9 days, Rome burned while Nero what? No, he didn't fiddle. I knew I was going to get you on that. He harped. Okay. There were no fiddles back then. They hadn't been invented. But that was the expression. Rumors circulated that he had started the fire. And while Rome did burn, Nero sat on the roof during that fire, dressed in stage garb, singing Greek epics. He was truly a monster a demon in human shape. Over those 9 days, 10 of Rome's 14 districts were either destroyed or severely damaged. And of course, who did he blame for this? He blamed the Christians. And I thought, what motive could Christians have for burning Rome? How did Nero put that off on the Christians? Do you know how? Oh, Christians were accused of being hateful. Hating the human race. Abhorring the Roman customs that were so full of paganism. And so Christians were accused of being intolerant. Can you imagine? And hateful toward Roman culture. And so Rome became a carnival of blood. Tacitus wrote that believers were wrapped in the hides of wild beasts and were torn to pieces. They were nailed to crosses. Peter, of course, was killed during this first Roman persecution against the church. Tradition says he was crucified how? Upside down. You know that. But perhaps Nero's satanic schemes reached their height when Christians were burned to death as nighttime torches of his garden parties and his chariot races. While Christians burned to provide light for his sadistic pleasures. Truly, Nero was insane. So here, maybe flames were on Paul's mind. Rome had burned. Christians were burning. And he tells Timothy, fan the flame. Stir up the gift of God. Serve and stand without shame for the mighty name of Jesus Christ. The work of the gospel was under great siege, as Paul writes to Timothy, not only in 1st, but then even more in 2nd Timothy. Many were departing from the faith, 1 Timothy chapter 4, correct? They were promoting doctrines of demons. Paul even lists and names various men in these books who were instigating the false doctrines. In this chapter, he talks about Phrygellus and Hermogenes, and there were others. These were perilous times. People were forsaking Paul. All Asia had turned away from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse number 15. Demas loved the present world and had forsaken Paul. And so it was a perilous time in the world, and it was a perilous time in the church because the gospel was under siege, and people were ashamed of Christ, ashamed of the gospel, and they were departing from serving the Lord Jesus Christ who had redeemed us. And so during times when God's word and God's workers are under attack, and Paul was under attack by all of these, he challenges Timothy, fan the flame, fight the fight, finish the race. So that's our challenge this evening. And so just three things from the passage of Scripture, and hopefully we'll see how these three verses work together. And the first thing Paul tells Timothy in fanning the flame is he thanks God that he has a saving faith that is the ultimate essential for the flame to be fanned. In other words, saving faith makes someone ignitable. I think it was Jim Elliot who said, Lord, am I ignitable? Well, when you have saving faith, you have something to ignite that faith and that gift to flame into a bright light. Look at verse 5. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So Paul tells Timothy, yes, I call to remembrance your unfeigned, that is your sincere, your genuine, your unhypocritical. And I believe what that really means is Paul is saying he sees in Timothy all indications that he had a faith that truly brought him to life in Christ. He had a saving faith. That is all important. Because a lot of these people who had been deserting Paul did not have that kind of faith. Actually, if you go back to 1 Timothy in chapter 1, he uses the same expression. An unfeigned faith is this sincere and genuine faith. In chapter 1, he mentions this in verse 5. Look what he says. He says, now the end of a commandment in 1 Timothy 1:5 is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned. So he begins 1 Timothy with this matter of unfeigned faith, and he begins 2 Timothy saying, Timothy, you have this kind of faith. But look what he says in verse 6, from which some having swerved, there were those who were swerving. And he's warning Timothy even in 1 Timothy of this. And so this saving faith is the great essential. But we see that some had swerved from this faith. And if you go down quickly, I'm just going to summarize this real fast. But in chapter 1, verse 18 and 20, look what he says in verse 19. 1 Timothy 1, 18, and then verse 19. He says to Timothy, hold faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, made what? Shipwreck. So some were swerving from this faith. Some were becoming shipwrecked in their faith. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Now, some people look at the verse and say, well, how could that happen if you can't lose your salvation? We know we cannot lose our salvation when we're in Christ. So how could you depart from faith? This is not a personal faith. When it says the faith, it's saying the body of doctrine that you have held dear, and they have departed from the faith because they did not ever have a true, sincere, saving faith. And so they were giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So some had departed. Some were shipwrecked. And look in chapter 6, please, in verse 10. He says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And I believe that's what some of the preachers were preaching. They were preaching that gain is godliness. It almost sounds similar to maybe there was kind of like a health and wealth prosperity type preaching, and they were departing from Paul because surely if God had blessed him, he wouldn't be in the Mamertine prison. And so they were departing from him because gain is godliness. And Paul wasn't experiencing that gain. Of course, Paul said here that true godliness is contentment in Christ. But in chapter 6, in verse 10, he says, the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through. So people were swerving, being shipwrecked. They were departing. They were being seduced and erred by false doctrines, by the love of money, and all these things. And then notice how he finishes this book of 1 Timothy, the last verse, 21. And he actually uses here, in this word, the word erred is the same word he used the first time he mentioned faith in this book. So in chapter 1 and verse number 6, when he says some have swerved from the faith, it's a different English word, but it's the same word in the original language. When he says, which some professing have erred or swerved concerning the faith, grace be with thee. So that's how he ends 1 Timothy. This is what was going on. They were swerving from the faith. But Paul says, I believe that in you is an unfeigned faith, a true saving faith. Now, is there an example like this in our own culture today? Of people swerving, people we thought had true faith, but they're swerving into false doctrines? I'm sure you've heard of Charles Stanley, and he has a son named Andy. So I don't want to associate what I'm about to say about Andy to Charles. But Andy Stanley has swerved from the faith, seriously. He's attacking biblical inspiration, and he is declaring that such doctrines as the virgin birth are unimportant and perhaps not even true in the Bible. This is what he said, and I'm going to quote him about the virgin birth in a message that he preached sometime just last year before Christmas. Stanley said this. He says this about the virgin birth. He said, maybe the thought is they, that is the biblical writers, maybe the thought is that they had to come up with some kind of myth about the birth of Jesus to give him street cred later on. So he's saying that the biblical writers came up with what? What does he call a virgin birth there? A myth. A myth. To give Jesus, what kind of language is that? That's street language. He's saying that the writers came up with a myth to give Jesus street cred. His words. That is shocking. That is swerving, departing. That is a shipwreck of faith. So Paul writes to Timothy, and he's thankful that he has this unfeigned faith. And so therefore, this is the great essential if you're going to stir up the gift of God. And the second thing I want to say about this unfeigned faith is that, look what he says. Where did Timothy first learn this unfeigned faith from? It's so nice to see children here tonight. I'm going to speak to you guys in just a second. Where did Timothy learn this unfeigned faith from? From his mother and his grandmother. This is the only time I believe they're mentioned, Lois and Eunice, mentioned in the biblical text. But Paul says that they had this unfeigned faith and they passed it on to Timothy. And really, that goes into the whole message of the book. Timothy had this faith passed on from his grandmother to his mother to him. And now Paul is saying to Timothy, pass this faith on to faithful men who will pass it on to others also. Unfeigned faith is best seen lived out in the home and passed from parents to children. Praise God for homes and praise God for children in the house of the Lord. Timothy had been, as a young person, taught the word of God, been planted in the house of the Lord, and now he was flourishing for the Lord out in the world. And I just want to challenge our dear parents tonight. Parents are needed. Parents like this who will pass on their faith, who parents with unfeigned faith, who will disciple and teach their children, is all important. Parents are needed. Parents are needed who will teach their children the scripture, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. And parents are needed who will want the best for their children. And that's Jesus. That's the word of God. Do you want the best for your children? Live a life of unfeigned faith before your children. Reading The Shadow of the Almighty, the story of Jim Elliot, is written just a couple years after he was martyred in Ecuador, and a lot of it is his personal diary. And I believe his personal diary was shaped by other great missionaries of the past, because even in Shadow of the Almighty, he says that he was reading Brainerd and Brainerd's diary and things like that. But this is said about Jim when he was a child. It says, from the time Jim was 6 weeks old, he went to church and Sunday school. And listen to this, children. You were listening to me? What Jim's mom said? This is what Jim Elliott's mom says. I don't think it hurts any child to sit quiet through an adult meeting. It's good for his nerves. So have any children say, oh me, or amen, okay? It's good for his nerves. And then she said, as for that foolishness about forcing religion down their throats, the parents had not the slightest worry. They wanted the best for their children and gave it to them. Jim's dad read scripture. By the way, he was a Baptist preacher. He read scripture daily to his children and sought to show them the glory of Christ above all else. He prayed with them as well as for them. And when Jim Elliot was 6 years old, he was saved. Just a young child. A young boy. So, a saving faith is the great essential to fan the flame. Now, secondly, look at this, please. A divine giftedness is the great element to fan into a flame. Look at verse 6. He says, wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. So, what was Timothy exactly? What does Paul want him to stir up? What does he want him to fan? The gift of God. I believe that's talking about his spiritual giftedness. Now, how this all worked out, it's unclear, quite honestly, to me, when Paul says which was in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, Paul had quite a bit more authority as an apostle to receive revelation and to say things like this than you and I have, right? As an apostle. But we'll look at a couple of verses about this in just a moment. But it is a very interesting statement that Paul makes here. But clearly what Paul is telling Timothy to do here was to fan his God-given gifts into a flame in order to stand against the false doctrines that were all coming against him, against these perilous times, fan the flame, against these pernicious doctrines, fan the flame, against the powers of the world, the love of money, fan the flame, stand, don't give in. Let me just say just a couple things about God's giftedness. First of all, we have to realize that God's gifts accompany God's call. Here, as Paul tells Timothy, stir up the gift of God, which is in thee. I believe he's talking again about his spiritual giftedness. So it reminds us that at salvation, we all did receive a spiritual gift. And it's important for us to stir that gift up. If we're to stir it up, I guess we're supposed to know what it is. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Some people are a little bit maybe fuzzy about that. But the best way to discover your spiritual gift is through ministry. Start serving God and your gifts will come to the surface. So one of the ways to stir up that gift of God is to be in prayer, be in the Word of God, be faithful in the house of the Lord, and be faithful in the ministry in the church of Jesus. God's gifts accompany his call. Look at these verses here real quick. Romans 12:6. Can you read it with me? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So are other people going to be like you or different? We have to appreciate those things. To appreciate the gifts that God has given to us, but appreciate the gifts that God has given to others. Okay, look at this verse. We'll read it again together. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So using our gifts as being a good what? Being a good steward. And every gift we receive, whether it's done publicly or privately, and we all have a tendency to minimize our own gifts and maybe because of our nature envy the gifts that other people have. But the gifts that you have were given by what? The manifold grace of God. And that's not a car part, manifold. That means multifaceted, the magnificent, the immensity of his grace. Okay, look at this verse, and we'll read it. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And he's talking there about spiritual giftedness in 1 Corinthians 12. So who has a spiritual gift? Everyone. And what's the purpose of your spiritual gift? To profit you? To profit who? Each other. He says to profit here is with all, literally to bring the body together that it could function as a unified whole. Gifts profit the whole body. So God never commissions anyone to a task without imparting the special giftedness required to fulfill that task. Somebody has said God never calls men to service without equipping them. So the great element Paul challenges Timothy to stir up is his giftedness, his divine giftedness that God had given to him. Now, I want to look back at a few other scriptures that relate to this idea of Paul putting his hands on him and him receiving that gift. Go to 1 Timothy, please. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And please look at verse number 18 here with me. 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according, this is very unusual language, actually. I don't think we see this language anywhere else in the New Testament. This is a very personal language because Paul's talking somehow perhaps about Timothy's ordination, or maybe he's talking about a particular service where hands were laid on Timothy. I believe he's talking about that. Maybe it was to do his ministry in Ephesus that he was given, and it was a hard ministry. there in Ephesus. And Paul's reminding Timothy. So he says, and then he says, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. And then he says, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now again, when I confess, when I was ordained, I did not have an apostle prophesying over me. But I had men of God laying their hands on me, and that's a blessing. And I believe that that sense of ordination, of call from God, and then evidenced, men saw that call as well, causes me and allows me to fight a good fight, the fight of Jesus Christ, use those gifts that God has given to me. He says, war a good warfare through the giftedness that God has given to us. So prophecies were spoken over Timothy, hands were laid on him, and now Paul says, fight a good warfare, fight. And then look at this one last scripture on this. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And similar language again is used here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 14. He says, what's the first word there? Neglect not the gift that is in thee. He says, which was given thee by prophecy. So again, he mentions that for the third time, right? By prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, of the elders. And that word neglect not is the idea of do not make light of your gifts. Do not be careless with the gift that God has given to you. That was given to you through the laying on of hands of elders. There was prophecies related to that. There was a call given to you, Timothy. Do not neglect. Do not make light of this. Fan the flame of your giftedness, because an untended fire turns to ashes. God has given you gifts. And I've been blessed tonight. I sense a wonderful spirit in this church, a lively spirit of unfeigned faith. I do. I sense a spirit of a conviction of on the promises of God, the word of God. And I sense where people are active in serving the Lord here. And everybody has their job to do, whether the brother who do I give the bulletins to? And, oh, I need batteries for my clicker. And then there was the song leader, and there was the special music, and all the parts are working together. And people were in the nursery, and people are doing the work of the Lord. Praise God for that. Believe that God has called you to these things. And then keep stirring up the gift of God that is in you into a flame, and serve God with a fire and a passion. And then lastly, and how does this passage fit together? And I wrestled with verse 7, and how does it fit into this idea of fan the flame or stir up the gift of God which is in thee? He says, by the putting on of my hands. And I'm back in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. And he ties verse 7 into this concept, into what he's saying. Very well-known verse, right? We know this verse. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So I believe what Paul is saying here is that these are the divine resources that God has given to us to fan the flame. How many of you have a fireplace at home? You have a fireplace. Do you have instruments? Every fireplace I've ever seen, there's always instruments beside the fireplace. I thought he was going to say, no, I don't have those. The first fireplace ever. No, they do. You have little instruments. What kind of instruments are they? So you have three things there. Okay, so that's power, love, and a sound mind. So the idea of these are the utensils to stir that gift into a flame. So how does this work together? Without saving faith, there's nothing, there's no fire. Once you have the faith, you have the fire. You have the giftedness. Stir it up. How are you going to stir it up? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to use your giftedness. If God has called you to preach, surrender and preach. And don't think, well, I can't preach as good as Pastor Unruh. Or I can't preach, or I can't do it like them. Or, you know, use your giftedness for the glory of God.
If God has called you to teach, then teach and ask God for power. Don't be afraid. If God has called you to play or learn an instrument, do whatever God has called you to do. If he's called you to knock on doors and witness and share the gospel, he's called all of us to be witnesses. Don't be afraid. Stir up that giftedness. These are the divine resources that encourage us to fan that flame. And I'm not going to say much about these things. You know them. Dynamite power, that's dunamis by power. Dynamite power, strength, that's true divine power, divine love. Last week I told our church, I said, I want you to do three things today. Oh no, you know, preachers always get three things. I say, yeah, I want you to do three things today. Love, and love. Love God, let's love each other, and let's love lost people who might come into us today. And let's love our community. Let's love the world. Let's love souls. We need love, this divine love. That desire for and a delight in the well-being of the one love that leads to self-sacrificing efforts on another's behalf without condition or expectation of return. And remember, Christians were being accused of being hateful. And we are often accused of such things in our society, of being bigoted and intolerant and racist and on. It's terrible accusations. We love. And let that love come through. Because we have been loved by Jesus Christ. We have been loved by the greatest lover of the world, by God. And so let us love. And a disciplined mind. Self-control. So we're to stir up our gifts. May God help us. May God give us grace to stir up the gifts that he has given to us.